A couple of things about Carol that you should know, and I've thought about this, and if you've had a conversation with her, she knows how to ask the questions, and then she listens. And it is a wonderful, wonderful gift that anybody who talks to her gets to have. But she has a heart for the Lord and a mind for God. A heart for the Lord is wonderful, but if you're not have a mind for God, where He could take you into His Word and teach you from His Word, it lessens who you are. So anyway, God bless you. Thank you for coming yesterday. Thank you for being here today. Give Sister Carol McLeod a great North Valley Assembly welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Scott. You know, the first thing I thought I was going to say when I got up here was, Scott, I'm proud of you. That's what I was going to say first. It is. It is. Okay, get your iPad. I have known Scott, Pastor Scott. See, it's hard for me because I am a little bit older than him, and so he's always been Scotty to all of us. And so, he's my Pastor Scott here today and every day. I've known him since he was about 12 years old. I've known Debbie since she was just a little tiny girl. And so to get here and be here with you all today is just a blessing too rich. I can hardly take it. You know, when you've just eaten Thanksgiving dinner and you're so full and you don't know if you can move, that's the way I feel right now. I am just so full of being with you all today. Debbie knows this, but I don't watch every week, but I watch North Valley many, many weeks, many Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. And it's been such a blessing to me over the past 5 or 6 years of my life, since your services have been on Facebook. That worship, Pastor Scott, how can I preach after that worship? Brother, that was incredible. So thank you. You know, it's interesting. We sang a couple songs about storms, didn't we? And I hadn't planned on saying this, but I felt the Holy Spirit nudge me to tell you this. Some of the women in the room know that about 10 years ago, I was in a battle for my very life. The doctors told me the cancer was aggressive and that I would probably live about 2 or 2.5 years. And so I found out on, I think it was like November 3rd or 4th. And the next week I spent at Roswell Hospital in Buffalo, New York, going through testing, being punched and pricked and vile drugs and machines. And I was supposed to go back to the doctors the following Tuesday. And on Monday night, the storm of the century hit Buffalo, New York. I kid you not, it was two blizzards back to back. We got over 80 inches of snow in my backyard in about 4 days. And so on Tuesday, I got a phone call from the doctor's office, and they said, Carol, we can't see you for 3.5 weeks. I said, what? We've got to get this cancer out of my body. But the roads were closed. It was against the law to drive. And so they put me on pause. And so I was standing, looking out our front window. I couldn't see a thing. It was a total whiteout. Couldn't see anything. There was a storm outside. There was a storm inside of me. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Carol, I've given you the next 3 weeks to study every storm story in the Bible and to extract a life lesson from each one. He's so good, isn't he? And, of course, if you know me, you know that became a book because I love to write down what God has taught me. But, you know, storms are a very precarious place. And the enemy will try to weaken your faith in a storm. But God's plan, God's will, is that you'd be strengthened in the storm, is that you'd come out of that storm with more joy, more hope, more peace, and more power than you had before the storm. See, for the people of God, for the children of God, storms hold no power in our lives. You know, the Holy Spirit is our power broker. He's the one with all the power. Storms have zero power in our lives. So keep your eyes and your heart set on Jesus if you're in a storm today. So I just feel like we should do this. If you are in a storm today, I want you to stand to your feet. It might be a financial storm. It might be a physical storm with your health. It might be a storm with a prodigal. It might be a storm of destiny. You don't know what God has for you. It might be a storm of discouragement or depression. If you're in a storm today, I want you to stand up right now. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I want you to stand up. and I want you to lift your hands toward heaven, because that's what we do in the storm. We sing in the rain, okay? We sing in the rain. Actually, we dance in the rain, don't we? Jesus, I thank you for all of these men and women in this room. Father, I thank you that your name is greater than the storm. Father, I thank you that at the name of Jesus, storms must cease. So, Father, we declare Jesus over our storms. And, Father, we thank you that you have called us to sing in impossible situations. You've called us to worship you despite our circumstances. But, Lord, I do pray for relief for my brothers and sisters. Father, I pray that their storms would just become a little tiny cloud on the horizon right now. That it's past, the storm is over, Father, and you are still on the throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Amen. Well, I love wrestling with God. It's one of the things I love to do. I love the time that I spend just aching to hear a word from the Lord. I love spending time on my, as Scott knows, my very old knees, and hearing the voice of God. Anytime I have the opportunity to speak or to teach the word of God, I wrestle. Because I don't want what I say to be of me. I want it to be a download from heaven. I want a now word for the people I'm speaking to. I want an exact word. I don't want a wasted word. I want an explicit word. I want to minister to your hearts, even though I don't know you. And I have to tell you something. Sisters and brothers, I wrestled on your behalf. I spent weeks, even months, wrestling, Lord, what would you have me speak to this precious group of people? It was quite the struggle I had to hear God's voice. And you know what? I loved every minute of it. It wasn't a burden to me at all. And finally, this past Thursday morning, God gave me the word for you. A word that I knew that I'd heard from heaven on behalf of North Valley Assembly of God. Are you ready for your word? Are you ready? The Lord's word to you today is that this place, this address, this house of the Lord, these people are meant to be a house of power. You are a house of power. You are a house of uncommon, unremitting, overcoming, victorious power. That people are going to start coming to North Valley Assembly of God to plug in to the power, because they know there's a power here that is in very few other places. The Father wants to endue you today with a power that's uncommon in the church world. He wants to give you a power so strong and so unique that it changes not only your services and your prayer meetings and your agenda, but it changes your very lives. Okay? It is a corporate power, but it's also an individual power. He wants you to be filled with power so that you can walk through cancer with joy, so that you can pray for your prodigals with faith, so that you can go through a difficult relationship and love somebody who's unlovable. That takes power, doesn't it? He wants this power to be an individual power so that you can make it through life with joy and with hope. This power is going to change the way you treat people. It's going to change the way you pray. You know what else? I'm excited about this one. It's going to help you witness without intimidation. You're not going to be afraid to share the gospel message to others. I'm excited about this one. You're going to have a boldness to pray for the sick. What? Y'all, it's time for us to pray for the sick with the power that God has given us. The power that God is about to download into this church in 2026. It's going to change the youth group. It's going to change kids' ministry. So let's open the Word of God right now. We're going to go to three places in Scripture this morning that all talk about power. And we're going to learn what New Testament power is all about. You know, one of the reasons I wrestled with this word is because the first place we're going in Scripture, it's probably the most familiar scripture to Pentecostal churches, you know, worldwide. You've probably heard this taught on, preached on, spoken on, shared hundreds of times in your life. But don't you love it that the Word of God is not a flat book, but it's alive and active. So there's a freshness in the Word that you can read it over and over again, and the Holy Spirit will show you something new. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Gathering them together, it's Acts 1, 4 through 8. Gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for which the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to you, guys, disciples, Peter, John, James, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, you shall receive, and you shall become my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So these are the last words spoken, recorded words of Jesus spoken while he was on planet earth. These words are final, they're authoritative, and they are of the utmost importance today. You know, I have these five wonderful kids who've all grown up and left me. The nerve of those kids. Can you imagine? And when each one went away to college, it was one of the hardest days of my life. Because, and I wrestled over what to say to them. Like, what do I tell them? Brush your teeth. What do I tell them? Eat a healthy breakfast. What do I tell them? Don't have Oreos after 10 o'clock at night. Like, what does a mother tell her children when her heart is breaking? So do you know what I told my children as they were leaving my home? Sobs, ugly gut sobs. I said to them, I love you so much. Read your Bible. That was all that could come out of my mouth. The most important thing, read your Bible. Well, these were the most important words that Jesus could think of to say to his disciples. But you will receive power. So, a little backstory here. The disciples had actually just asked Jesus a political question. Imagine that. Here he's getting ready to leave, and they asked, they had the nerve to say, what about politics to Jesus? And he said, they said, Jesus, when is your kingdom going to take over all the junk that's going on here? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Jesus was basically saying, guys, get your eyes off the temporary and get them onto something eternal. Forget about the small stuff and start thinking about the big stuff. Jesus said to them, he said, it's not under your authority. Mind your own business, he was telling the disciples. Only the Father has authority over times and situations on planet Earth. He said, but I got something better for you. I've got something better for you than temporary earthly power. This is what he said to them, but. So let me tell you, I've studied this word, but. Sometimes it's important to study the little words in a piece of scripture. You know, we study the big words, and that's good. But sometimes little words mean a lot. And this word, but you shall receive power. It's the strongest word in the Greek used to communicate contrast. You're thinking about that, but I'm thinking about this. You're concerned about that, but let me tell you something else. Jesus said, I want to give you a power. Jesus said to these guys, instead of indulging in wishful thinking or apocalyptic speculation or trying to figure out the rapture, this, then, when. No, Jesus said, you're about to be blasted with eternal power that will never relent, that will never go away, but will change the way you do life. Jesus said, you are about to get a direct plugged-in link to the power source of heaven. You are about to be, Jesus said to them, in Carol's words, disciples, you're about to be hot-wired for change, the power of heaven. Let me read verse 8 to you one more time. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So Jesus said, you shall receive power, which some of you probably know is the Greek word dunamis. It's a Greek word that we get the word dynamite from. We've been given a dynamite, an explosive, strong kind of power. In the Greek, it means an explosive strength, an explosive ability and power. You know, one thing I love about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit knows how to give great gifts, doesn't he? You know, don't you want to be friends with people who give great gifts? I do. I hate to be friends with crummy gift givers. You know, when they just give me things I don't want and I will never use. But now I love friends who know Carol and they know what to give me. Y'all, that's the Holy Spirit. He knows exactly what you need. He knows who you are and what you're lacking. And he wants to give you a gift so extraordinary and so rare that people are going to go, what is it about her? What is it about her? And you're going to know, I have a gift. And it's from the Holy Spirit. And it's called power. My friend, let me tell you something. You can't walk through an easy life without the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to have the Holy Spirit for the easy days, the happy days of life. How in the world can we go through the hard days of life without the power of the Holy Spirit? So many people go through life saying, what's God's will for my life? If I just knew God's will, I'll tell you what God's will for your life. God's will for your life is that you would receive power and become witnesses. That's God's will for your life. That's God's plan for your life. We can't do anything without the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already promised these guys that they were going to receive power. In John 14:15, one of the most precious chapters in all of the Bible, John chapters 14 and 15, and in John 14, verse 16, he said to them, I'll ask the Father. I'm going to go to God, and he'll give you another helper, and he will be with you forever. Jesus had already told them, I know you can't do it without me. I know that when you think about me leaving, life looks bleak and bare. So how about this? How about if I give you another helper? How about if I give you somebody who's never going to leave you, but's going to help you forever? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, you shall become. The Holy Spirit can help you become somebody you could never be on your own. He can help you become the best version of yourself. He can help you become a man or a woman of inordinate joy and strength and hope and discernment. You shall receive and you shall become. Now, this verse says, you shall be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit's going to help you witness. This church, you know, one thing you learn in marketing or in sales is the most effective way to do something is not a billboard, it's not a radio ad, it's not an Amazon ad, it's word of mouth. It's somebody saying to you, hey, I just read a great book, I think you should get it. It's somebody saying to you, hey, have you heard this song yet? Don't you love it? It's somebody saying to you, hey, have you tried this recipe yet? That's the most effective kind of salesmanship, if you will. The most effective kind of church growth is witnessing. It's telling somebody about Jesus. It's going up to somebody in line in the doctor's office, wherever you are. You know, I love Christmas. My family calls me a Christmas-aholic. I know that's not very edifying, but and one reason I love Christmas, let me tell you, is because it's so easy to witness. I can be in the post office waiting to mail my Christmas cards, and I say to the gentleman behind me, hey, what's your favorite Christmas memory? What's your favorite Christmas song? Do you have a tradition that you've already done? Hey, and by the way, what are you doing on Christmas Eve? My family goes to church. Would you like to come with us? We'd meet you at the door. When we witness, it needs to be winsome and personal. It needs to be winsome and personal. And the Holy Spirit's going to give you that power. The Holy Spirit's going to give you that power. Amen. You shall receive power and you shall become witnesses. You'll never have the courage and power to testify without dunamis. Dunamis changes wimps into witnesses and deniers into proclaimers. You know, at the crucifixion, everybody but John had run scared. They'd all those disciples who'd seen Jesus turn the water into wine, who'd seen Lazarus raised from the dead, who'd seen Peter walk on water, they all ran scared. They all went into hiding. But after the Holy Spirit filled these men with dunamis, they turned the world upside down. What are we waiting for? We are here to turn the world upside down with the dunamis power of God. And my friend, listen, you don't have to be a theologian. You just have to be a witness. That's all you have to be. Share what you know. Share what you've seen. Share what you've experienced or read, what you've been taught. Next time somebody comes to you and says, I just found out I have cancer, look at them and say, hey, I know a lady who's healed of cancer. I can put you in touch with her. Just share what you know, but be a powerful witness for the kingdom of the Most High God. We need to be disciples who are filled to overflowing with the dunamis, Holy Spirit power of God. Witnesses have to tell somebody. You know, Scott knows this because he... Did you know that your pastor was an extraordinary athlete in high school? He was. He was really sort of well known in Western New York for his athletic prowess. Truth. And so he knows that my boys were the same way. And my boys were not good bench warmers, if you know what I mean. They sat right beside the coach and said, put me in, coach. Put me in. Their legs were shaking. They were ready to jump up and down. What happened in the church? Put me in, God. I'm ready to do something. I'm ready to make a difference. I'm ready to win a victory for you, God. When you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you are not a good bench warmer. You want to go in the game and win a victory for Jesus Christ. So I have a challenge for you this year of 2026. I want each one of you individually to begin every day by declaring, I am one dynamite Christian. I'm going to go around blowing something up today. I'm taking the power that God has given me, and I'm going to be a witness. Jesus, give me a divine appointment today. Send me somebody who needs you, because I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them. You know, we're so dependent on caffeine for energy when we've been giving dunamis. What are you waiting for? You think you need caffeine to get going in the morning? Oh, no. You need to pray this prayer. I am one dynamite Christian. I'm going to blow something up today. I'm taking the power that God has given me, and I'm going to witness to somebody today. Well, after Jesus spoke these final words to his disciples, then, as you probably know, he was taken up into heaven. So let's skip ahead in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And when they, that's the disciples, had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Circle that word, devoting. Devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Oh, you gotta know I love this scripture. I love this detail. I love two things about Acts 1:14. I love it that they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. What are you devoted to? Because we're all devoted to something. I can tell you that right now. I'm devoted to my family, to my kids, to my husband, to the ministry. Oh, those grandkids. Don't even get me started there. They are so delicious. What consumes your emotions? What consumes your thought life? What consumes how you spend your money? Because that will show you what your devotions are. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. To prayer. Of all the things in life, my sisters and brothers, that you're devoted to, let it be prayer. And I can tell you this. Dunamis will get you on your knees. Dunamis will change your priorities in life. Dunamis will help you realize history belongs to those who pray. So I'm going to pray. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Okay, this is the other phrase I love. Along with all the women. My sisters in Christ, raise your heads for a minute. Dunamis is for you. Dunamis is for you. We are not left out of dunamis. But what are you spending your time doing? Shopping on Amazon? Fretting? Worrying? Complaining? Living for another spa day? Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. But you're not devoted to that. Sisters, we are devoted to prayer. These women, at their moment in history, this is the only minute we get, y'all. This is our moment in history. They were committed to prayer while they waited for the power. Let me tell you something. When we pray, when we battle on our knees, we are joining forces with the most powerful, most strategic, most dominant fighting force in all of recorded history. We are joining forces with the heavenly host when we are on our knees. We are ripping enemy forces to shreds when we call on the name of Jesus. We are making hell smaller and heaven bigger when we spend 5 minutes in prayer. Oh, we're going to be tempted. We're going to be distracted to whine, to complain, to fritter away our lives doing other insignificant, temporary things. Don't do it. You decide what your devotions are. Be continually devoted to prayer. You'll never regret it. At the end of your life, no saint ever says, well, I think I prayed too much. No one ever says that. They all say, oh, man, I wish I would have prayed more. Be continually devoted to prayer. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from... We're going to have some fun here. Pastor Scott, is it okay if we have a little bit of fun in church? Are you good at that? Okay. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house while they were sitting. So suddenly there was an audible sign, something that they could hear. Something was happening. They couldn't see it yet. They couldn't feel it yet, but they could hear it. Can you imagine that Mary might have looked at James and said, son, did you hear that? Are you hearing what I'm hearing? Maybe John looked at Peter, and Peter might have just grinned. It's coming. It's coming. Get ready. I can hear it. Now, the sound must have been tremendous. Have you ever heard the roar of a tornado coming your direction? The sound was tremendous. It was like a hurricane tearing through the house. It was loud enough, unusual enough, and terrifying enough that people began to gather in the streets. That's what verse 6 tells us. People began to get, because they heard something. They heard a sound. So they were in the upper room. I've been in the upper room before. Let me tell you, there's nothing like it. So these 120 people in the upper room who were continually devoting themselves to prayer, their prayer meeting was interrupted. Be ready for your prayer meetings to be interrupted by a mighty sound, by a mighty force. Their prayer meeting was interrupted by the power of heaven, the force of heaven, the wisdom of heaven, the energy of heaven, the courage of heaven, the authority of heaven, and you want your life to be interrupted by those things as well. You don't want to settle for an ordinary life, my sisters and brothers. You want to stir up a life of power. Verse 3, And they're so they heard something, okay? A violent wind. Verse 3. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. So we know what the promise sounded like. It sounded like a rushing wind. Now we know what the promise looked like. It looked like a fire, and it rested on the head of each individual. Listen, I take the Word of God at its word. And if the Bible said this happened, then it happened, okay? So there were 120 separate fires shaped like tongues resting on each one of them. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus had told the disciples, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With fire. No one was left out. On each head, on every head, everybody could hear it, and the fire rested on everyone. Now, have you realized yet what happens to fire when fire meets wind? It spreads. Fire always spreads when it meets wind. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So we've heard the Holy Spirit, the rushing wind. We've seen the Holy Spirit, tongues of power. And now they're going to speak the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come out of their mouths. Now listen, one of the challenges is that sometimes we can read the Bible historically, like we've read it hundreds of times before. And we have to read the Bible in a fresh, new way. It's the same, always, but we can read it with new eyes and a different heart. So today, let's read this verse, verse 4, like somebody who might have been in that room that day. John's mouth may have opened to say to Peter, hey, Pete, you got fire on your head. Is your hair singeing? And instead, a language came out that John had never before studied, never learned, and probably never heard. Mary might have turned toward James, her son, as if to say, baby boy, what's going on in here? Are we safe? Do you need to get me out of here? But instead, out of her mouth came a torrent of words that were not of her own making, not of her own vocabulary, words that had no meaning to her, but out they came. Out they came. Now listen, this is interesting. As far as we know, Jesus never spoke in a language that he didn't learn from his parents or from a teacher, as far as we know. He certainly could have, but as far as the Bible lays out for us, he chose not to do so, okay? He chose to speak in the languages of the day, in the languages of the men and women who were around him. But now the disciples did. The disciples spoke in languages that they had not studied and had never learned. Let me tell you something. This was the very first of the greater works that Jesus prophesied in John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to my dad. It was the first of the greater works. Okay, let's continue on in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "What are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we should each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. So the 120 who had continuously devoted themselves to prayer were now speaking in languages by the power of the Holy Spirit that they had never studied and had never heard. Now, gathered in the street because of the sound of the wind were tourists. They were visitors. They were foreigners in Jerusalem. And they were there to celebrate Pentecost, which was a Jewish holiday. It was sort of like their Thanksgiving Day. And gathering in the streets, they began to hear people speak in their own tongues. God at this moment in history sent heaven's power and took over the entire speech process. He had 120 people speak various languages. But not only were they speaking different languages, God gave them specific words so that other nations would hear about the mighty power of God. What? It wasn't gibberish, y'all. It made sense. They were talking about what God had done. Now, Pastor Scott and I were raised in the great tradition of the Pentecost movement of the late 1960s and early 70s. And usually at the church, the Assembly of God church I went to, Pastor Scott, Batavia Assembly of God, generally there were no messages in tongues on Sunday mornings. I don't know why it's just sort of the way it did, but there were always several messages in tongues on Sunday nights. That's sort of when the Holy Spirit had the freedom to move, less of a time constraint, I suppose. Well, one of the girls in the youth group, she was 14 years old, and she was painfully shy. She couldn't look you in the eye. I barely knew what her voice sounded like because she never talked to anybody. And her name was Linda. And one Sunday morning in the service, in the Sunday morning service, she gave a message in tongues. And nobody translated it. And she was mortified. This precious girl who dealt with self-esteem issues anyway, and she thought she was just obeying the Lord the best she could, obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit. And this is true. This is a true story. She went home and told her parents, "I will never go back to church again. I will never show my face. And how can I?" Well, that afternoon there came a knock at the front door. And one of the church members, I wish I could remember his name, I remember that he sold insurance, came to their home with a Lebanese friend who had been a guest at church that morning. And this insurance salesman said to Linda, "My Lebanese friend wants to talk to you." Linda had told this man his life story in perfect Arabic. What? That's the kind of power I'm talking about, y'all. That's the kind of power. And God will use children. He'll use teenagers. He'll do it. Acts 2, verse 12 and 13. "And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others were mocking and saying, 'They are full of sweet wine.' It caused such a stir on the city streets in Jerusalem that the 120 were accused of being drunk." If I could just remind you this, drunk people do not communicate in languages they had never seen and never studied. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, though, you can expect to be criticized. Somebody's going to come against you when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter, my favorite disciple. I love Peter. Whenever I say Peter was my favorite disciple, I always feel like I should say, "Sorry, John, but I'm a Peter kind of girl." I love his enthusiasm. And then Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times, the one who said, "I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I've never been with the man." Peter began to preach the first recorded sermon after Jesus went to heaven. Acts 2:14 and 15. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day." What happened to the wimp, emotionally driven man named Peter? Pentecost happened to Peter. Power happened to Peter. That's what happened to him, and it can happen to you as well. Before Pentecost, Peter couldn't even say to one person, "Yeah, I like Jesus." He couldn't even do that. And now he's standing in front of thousands who will come to the Lord. And make no mistake about it, Peter didn't spend time preparing for this sermon. He opened his mouth, and the power came out. You know, Peter could have been wrapped up in regret and shame over his denial of Jesus. He could have been. He could have been. But instead, he was filled with the power, and he began to preach. So this is one of my specific words to you today. I don't know what past mistakes you have made, but this is what I can tell you. The power that invaded Peter can invade you as well, regardless of your past, regardless of your regrets. I can tell you this, that just like there was a destiny for Peter past the denial, there's a destiny for you as well. Peter didn't stutter. He didn't back down. He didn't falter. He witnessed. I live in a real small town in western New York. It's on nobody's map. About 200 people lived there, and there was one church in town, and it was the local Methodist church. But my dad was raised in Pentecost, and when I was about 7 years old, he thought, "I've got to get my kids where the power is." Now, that's a good dad. "I got to get my kids where the power is." So we started going to the Batavia Assembly of God Church at night, so my parents could still minister at the Methodist church in the morning. But in the Sunday night church, we were at the Assembly of God Church. Y'all, this was in the days where we would linger at the altar. Do you remember those days? I was telling Debbie how we'd get home from church at 11:30 or 12 at night and get up and go to school. Nobody would complain. It was just our rhythm. It's just what we did. Well, one Sunday night, I was at the altar, 8 years old. Pastor Scott's cousin Lori was on one side of me. She's now with Jesus. Pastor Scott's other cousin Brenda was on the other side of me. And we were crying out to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We were just little girls. And I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues that night. And Sister Brown, the pastor's wife, came and sat beside me on the altar. And she said, "Carol, this experience, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is going to be what keeps you a Christian through high school." And it did. Because the Holy Spirit has keeping power. The Holy Spirit will keep you. Acts 2:39. "For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." This is an important verse, y'all. We cannot ignore this verse. Was the power in the book of Acts really meant for the church in the 21st century or not? Oh, it was. And you've got to settle this in your soul. You have to wrestle this out with the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit, because there are many people who will tell you it's not for today. But, oh, yes, it is. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself. Y'all, the power is for you. It's for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. All the generations to come, the power is for them. You know, for many years of our married life, Craig and I lived in North Carolina, where he pastored a church there. And North Carolina, you know, Arizona, you're known for heat here. North Carolina, we're known for hurricanes. We lived about an hour from the coast, and so I tell you what, once or twice a year, a hurricane would come barreling up the coast of the Atlantic Ocean, and we would feel the effects of it. And the worst effect of a hurricane was not actually the storm itself, okay? We were inside. We knew we were pretty safe as long as we were inside. The worst part of the storm was what happened afterwards. No power. Days. In 100-degree weather, no power. Couldn't flush the toilets. Couldn't get water. Couldn't cook anything. Couldn't turn the AC on. Couldn't turn the ceiling fan on. Couldn't watch a TV show. No power. You don't want to live with no power. It is horrible to live with no power. So how do you get the power? Don't make it harder than it is. You plug in. You plug your life in to the Holy Spirit. You say, Holy Spirit, I want everything you've got for me, and I want it right now. Holy Spirit, I heard that you give really good gifts. Send them my way. Holy Spirit, I want the power. I want wisdom. I want the peace that passes understanding. I want a joy that's contagious. Holy Spirit, send it my way. I want to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Holy Spirit, give it to me. I'm plugging in today. Now we're going to go to the book of Colossians to read more about this amazing power. The Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Colossae, who has become very confused, much like the church today. I'm not saying this church, but you know what I'm talking about, the American church. They're listening to the culture more than they're reading the Bible. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Well, the church at Colossae was doing the same thing. This is not the first time in history that a church has gotten confused, okay? And so Paul, in his own academic, persuasive, intuitive way, is praying for the church at Colossae. So we're going to join this prayer in Colossians 1:11. And let me tell you, this is an oh my verse. Paul says, I pray that you'd be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. One translation says, I pray that you'd be strengthened with every kind of strength. Single moms, God has the strength that you need to do science projects by yourself, to stand in faith for the bills. Widows, widowers, God has strength for you in these lonely years of your life. Singles who want to be married, strength of every kind of strength, God has it for you. Parents who are believing for prodigals, strength of every kind of strength, God has the strength for you to believe for them to come home. Strengthen with all power. I have 10 grandchildren. I'm ahead of Pastor Scott and Debbie for the time being. Okay, good. I love winning over Pastor Scott. That's amazing. And years ago when our grandson Ian was only 4 years old, Ian and I have this heart connection, let me tell you. He's an amazing boy. He's 16 years old now, and he's living wholeheartedly for the Lord. But when Ian was only 4 years old, his parents went out of town, and I flew down to Tulsa, and I spent the week with him, and there were no parents there to tell me what I could and couldn't do, you know? And so we were eating ice cream and smoothies and chocolate muffins, and I was buying prizes, and we were staying up late watching movies. And I lived more than 1,000 miles away from him. So it was my day to go home, and we were at the airport, and Ian had his little arms around my leg. There's nothing like that feeling, is there? And he didn't want me to go. And he said, Marmy, I want you to stay with me. I said, I know, buddy, but it's time for me to go. So I got down, and I knelt down just in front of his little face, and I said, Ian, buddy, go change the world, okay? And he reared back, and he looked at me, and he said, I can't do that. I don't have superpowers. And I said, oh, yes, buddy, you actually do. You've got the superpower of the Holy Spirit. and it's been given to you, Ian, to change the world. So Paul prayed for a confused church to be strengthened with every kind of power. You know, that's a boatload of power, isn't it? That's a boatload of power. Paul was saying to the church at Colossae, I want you to experience the power of creation, the power of holding back the Red Sea, the power of closing the mouths of lions, the power of healing the sick and casting out demons. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that dwells within us. So, sisters and brothers, the word weak should not be part of our vocabulary. Let's not ever say again, well, I'm just so weak. No, you are not. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have all of God's power at your disposal. So pray for it. Agree with it. And walk in it. Let it change who you are. Now let's turn to our final scripture this morning. I told you we were going to study three places. Acts, Colossians, and now Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Pastor Scott, are we allowed to have favorite Bible verses, do you think?
I have lots of favorite ones,
yeah. Okay, good, good. This is one of my favorites. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him. Oh, I can't even read it. I'm so excited. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, the dunamis, the dynamite that works within us. Okay, we're going to get to that in a minute. We're going to get to working power in just a minute. But first of all, I want you to look at that phrase that Paul says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all. Now, as I tell you about this phrase, this is what I want you to do. I want you to think about the one impossible thing that you're praying for. If you've got a pen and paper out, write it down. Are you praying for your marriage to be healed? Are you praying for sickness to go in Jesus' name? Are you praying for a prodigal to come home? Are you praying for depression to flee in Jesus' name? What is that one prayer that's always at the top of your prayer list? Okay, I want you to be thinking about that. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all. I am a theologian. I love to study God's word. I've never been to seminary, let me put it that way. But I love studying the roots of the words in the Bible. Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. And in this little phrase right here, far more abundantly beyond all, I have discovered the most extraordinary Greek grammar and word usage that I've ever seen. Paul was unable to think of one word that he could use to describe what God was able to do in us and through us when we open our lives to his power. Paul couldn't think of a word that would match the power of God. There was no word. And let me tell you, Paul was a wordsmith. Paul had a huge vocabulary. He was an educated man. But Paul couldn't think of a word that could describe what the power of God could do in our lives. And so do you know what Paul did? The creative genius he was? He made up his own word. He did. This is a brand new word. It's only used in this place in the New Testament. And it's 15 letters long. And the word is hyperikpereissou. You all want to say that with me? Hyperikpereissou. Now you're all Greek scholars. But this is the deal. Paul didn't use this word one time. He didn't use this word two times. Paul used this word three times, back to back to back, to describe what God is able to do. Hyperikpereissou, hyperikpereissou, hyperikpereissou. And then for good measure, he added one more hyper on the end to describe what the power of God could do in our lives. And do you know what the delight of this verse is to me? Paul wasn't exaggerating. He was actually understating the power of God, what the power of God can do in our lives. Sisters and brothers, lean in. We're about to close here. But I want to tell you this. All you have ever prayed for, all you have ever believed for, all you have ever longed for, all you have ever asked for is possible because you serve a God whose power is great enough to pull it off in your life. God is able of accomplishing so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. So pray big prayers. Go to the Father with your impossibilities because you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place. You know, I've often thought in my life that I could never outlove the Lord. No matter how much I love Him, He loves me more, right? There's probably a lot of things like that. I've also realized I could never outgive the Lord. No matter how much I give to Him, He gives more back. Well, let me tell you one more thing. You could never outdream the Lord. No matter what you dream, no matter what you ask for, God has bigger dreams, bigger answers, bigger miracles for your life than you could ever imagine, according to the dunamis that works within us. Paul's God is your God. And he's writing this riveting, enthusiastic, and thrilling prayer from a prison cell. And yet he's thinking about the power of God. And the same power that worked within Paul works within you. The same power that works within you. The Greek word for works is the word energeo. E-N-E-R-G-O. And it means energy. That's what it means. So this power that Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit want us to have, it's not a dormant power, okay? It's not a power at rest in your life, although it will bring you rest. Although it will usher peace into your life. It's not still. It's a working power. This word energeo actually means show off. The Holy Spirit wants to be a show off in your life. It wants to show people what the power of God is able to do. And then Paul says in verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The power comes from Him, and the glory must go to Him. And the reason for Paul's final outburst of praise is because he's been thinking about what the power of God can do in a person's life. What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? Would it be appropriate if I asked Tim to come to the piano now? Okay, Tim, come on up to the piano. So this is how we're going to close the service today. Tim's going to be playing something that the Holy Spirit's going to give him because the Holy Spirit is showing off in Tim's life. Did you know that? It is. He's going to come to the piano and lead us into the presence of God through his gift of music that the Holy Spirit has given to him. Let's just close our eyes and go into an attitude of prayer right now. Let's just close our eyes and go into an attitude of prayer. You can sit or stand if you want to, but I am going to ask you to raise your hands. Whether you're sitting or standing, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands in worship. And I'm going to ask you to say, Jesus, give me everything you've got. Jesus, I'm plugging in today. Jesus, don't pass me by. Give me the power. I want tongues of fire on my head. I want to hear the roar of the wind, Jesus. I want to open my mouth, Jesus, and have your words come out. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this church. Holy Spirit, you are welcome inside of me. Now, I know that Pastor Scott has already called somebody to the altar. How wonderful to have two altar calls in one service. How glorious. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? And so if you're facing an impossible situation today, and you know that you've been going through this situation weak, unqualified, worn down, weary, and you want the power of God, would you run to the altar? Would you get up out of your pew and come and plug in to the miraculous power of God? You know, I have not told you my whole life story. Debbie and Pastor Scott know my life story. And let me tell you, it's a miracle I'm still standing. There's no reason I am still standing except for the power of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of His Word.
Hallelujah.
Holy Spirit, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. Would you do a new work? I believe there's someone in here today who's discouraged because you felt like you were called to the ministry. But no doors have ever opened. Nothing has ever happened. If that's you, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar right now. If you're discouraged because you know there's a call of God on your life, but it's never happened, I want you to come to the altar. I believe that there's someone in this room who lives in nearly constant physical pain. And you're getting weary of it. And you're wondering why you haven't been healed yet. I want you to stand up and come to the altar in Jesus' name. If that is you, don't stay sitting there just because you're in pain. Come on, come on. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I believe that there's somebody in this room today. And this is a vulnerable one. I get that, okay? So I'll be tender and gentle here. But I think there's somebody here who's dealing with an addiction. It might be hidden, or maybe your family knows about it. Did you know that Jesus has the strength to deliver you from addictions? Did you know that? Because He's got strength of every kind of strength according to the power that works within you. So if that's you, you can do what you want to do. You can stay in your seat if you want to. You can fall on your face if you want to. You can come forward if you want to. But if you're dealing with an addiction, I think there's somebody in here who wonders if prayer really works. That you've prayed your whole life for something. Y'all, listen. From the time I knew I was pregnant with each baby, this is the prayer I'd pray. Jesus, thank you for Joni Rebecca McLeod. Lord, I pray that she would grow up to be a woman of God, to serve you all the days of her life. And always let her know, Father, how much you love her and how much her mom and dad love her. I prayed that for 18 and a half years, 365 days a year. And she's not serving the Lord. Do you wonder if your prayers make a difference? Pray on, warrior. Pray on. Be devoted to prayer. Don't let anything get in the way. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The story is not over yet. If you've been praying and nothing's happened, I want to invite you to come to the altar. Thank you, Jesus. And then for those of you who want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you might say, Carol, I've come to this Assembly of God Church, but I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. We'd love for you to come to the altar and linger here in Jesus' name. And I want you to raise your hands to the Lord, just like I did at 8 years old, and say, Holy Spirit, fill me with your power. Holy Spirit, I want everything you've got. Holy Spirit, you give the best gifts. Would you give some gifts to me? Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. And you are welcome in me, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.